Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our gospel lesson recounting the young man's encounter with Jesus, and especially these words. And Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, Merry Christmas. Too early. That comes to mind because at least three times this week I was reminded about how many weeks, how many days, how soon Christmas was coming. 10 weeks to Christmas. Now I realize we haven't even finished our trick-or-treating. But it won't be long. When you see those aisles in Lucky and Nob Hill that are filled with Halloween candy and light up jack-o'-lanterns, will instead be filled with plastic candy canes filled with Hershey's Kisses and Santa Clauses that if you walk past them, they start dancing for you. It's not long. It's coming. Perhaps it was all this exposure to Christmas this last week that got me to thinking about what you might think is a rather strange comparison. The Grinch and the rich young man in our gospel lesson. Now, I know that might strike you as strange at first, but I think they have at least two things in common. First, they're both imposters. And second, they both have a heart issue. They're both imposters. The Grinch dresses himself up like Santa Claus because he can't stand the happiness of the Whos, and he wants to sneak his way into Whoville and steal their Christmas presents, songs, and even the roast beast, right? But that's not really Santa Claus. Santa doesn't steal gifts. He brings gifts. Grinch is an imposter. The rich young man in Mark chapter 10 is also an imposter. He's playing the part of a follower of God. He's dressed himself up well. He's outfitted himself with a clear outward righteousness. Now, just because we regard him as an imposter doesn't mean he thinks of himself that way. We must not doubt the sincerity of this young man coming to Jesus. He has a true desire to learn what Jesus might teach him furthermore about being a follower of God. And his question to Jesus is sincere. What must I do to inherit eternal life, good teacher? His question is sincere. His heart desires something. Jesus' answer is, as kind of an aside to begin with, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And it is true that as you walk through the Old Testament and through Jewish literature of the time, rabbinical literature, it is very rare that a human being would be addressed with that word good the way Jesus was addressed with this word good here. So it's a little strange. But Jesus doesn't wish to dwell there for very long, so he moves on. And he says to the young man, "What do the Ten Commandments say? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And then, what happens to the young guy? He brightens up. "That's wonderful, Jesus. That's a great answer. That's exactly what I hoped you'd say. All these I've kept from my youth." Right? "Really? Have you?" Now, to be sure, the young man probably, as he evaluates his life, grades on a curve. Really? But don't we all? He looks at his life and says, "Do not murder. I've never killed anyone. Of course, when you start to read Luther's explanations, which unfortunately the young man hadn't read yet, right? He begins by saying it's not just if you murder somebody, but are you hurting or harming them, both in their body, in their emotions, in their life? Do not commit adultery. No problem there. I'm faithful to my wife. Yes, but where are your eyes? Do not steal. Do not defraud. And you can go through all of them. And the young man, as he's doing this, is thinking, I've kept all these from my youth. Well, I did talk back to my mom that once, but that doesn't really count. I still honor her. He definitely grades on a curve, and he gives himself a pretty good grade at that. He's got good outward righteousness. All these he has kept from his youth. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want to take you back real quickly to your confirmation classes. What were the commandments that Jesus laid before the young man? They were all commandments that came from the second table of the law, right? They were all commandments that dealt with my relationship with others here in this world. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. Do not steal. That's second table of the commandments stuff. Commandments 4 through 10, right? That deal with my relationship with my neighbor. And as the young man evaluates himself, he's done pretty good with that. But as Jesus is wont to do, he turns the tables a little bit. Because the young man's problem isn't really a second table problem. Now, he isn't perfect in his relationship with others here on the earth. But those things that happen don't mount large enough to sort of dissuade him from his own outward righteousness. So Jesus really wants to take him out of the second table and right back to where he should have begun, the first table of the commandments, those that deal with our relationship with God, right? Commandments 1, 2, and 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's where he wants to take the young man. And so Jesus looks at him. He looks at the young man, and I want you to hear what happens next in the text of Mark. He doesn't jump right into, yes, but you don't love God. Instead, he looks at the young man, and Mark tells us, and he loved him. Those might be the most important words in this text, the three most important words. He loved him. Because Jesus' correction of this young man doesn't proceed from a self-righteousness. It doesn't proceed from Jesus wanting to put this young man in his place. It proceeds from the agape heart of God. He desires that this young man may know the truth. And so he's going to take him to his heart issue. And so he says to the young man, you asked the question, and now I'm going to give you the answer. You lack one thing. Go. Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the young man walked away disheartened. That's literally what the Greek says. Isn't that interesting? Disheartened. He was sad because he had great possessions. And he was sad, he was disheartened because his true foundation for his life was not God at all. That which he gave first chair, you musicians, that which he gave primary importance was not God, but his money, his wealth. He would be okay, life would be fine, so long as he had his wealth. All the other things could float away, could drift off from his life, as long as he had this wealth. Now hear this next part very clearly. Listen closely. Jesus is not condemning wealth or people that have money. That's not what he's saying here. The rich young man's problem is not that he had wealth, but that his wealth had him. That it drove his life. It determined his life. Now comes the second comparison between the rich young man and the Grinch. They both have a heart problem. The Grinch, you remember this great scene towards the end of the cartoon? I like the cartoon better than the Jim Carrey movie, okay? Towards the end of the cartoon, he's up on the cliff and he's listening down to Whoville, sure that there's going to be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But they wake up and they start singing. A really annoying song, by the way. But they start singing. And it occurs to him, maybe Christmas isn't found in the presents and not even in the roast beast. And then suddenly he grabs his chest. And his heart grew, if you remember, 10 sizes that day. His was a heart issue. The rich young ruler has a heart issue because his heart is not set upon the things of God. God does not have first place in his heart. His possessions do. And that's where the possessions become the problem. Having them is not the problem. Having great wealth is not the problem. Being well off is not the problem. It is when it becomes primary. When that becomes the foundation and meaning of your life, your priority. Now, our gospel lesson stopped at verse 22 today. And if I could take the lectionary people to task, that's a huge mistake. If only they'd listen to me, Lord. Right? Because as Jesus goes on, really the conversation about money goes on. And he emphasizes this idea that it's not really the possessions, but the possessions as they displace God. And this is where you all will get that very familiar passage in the next part of the conversation. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because the possessions get in the way and they become the thing. That's Jesus' lesson for us today. What displaces God in your heart? What becomes of primary importance? The rich young ruler's sinfulness was not his wealth, but his lack of keeping God first, of keeping the first table, particularly the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. His God was a big S with two lines through it. I don't know if they used that back then, but that's what we use now, right? What is in that place for you? What displaces God in your life at times? And now I'm going to do something you really wish I wouldn't do. I'm going to ask you the question that you don't want to answer. What if someone were to come to you and say the very thing to you that Jesus says to this rich young man? You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What is that one thing that you lack? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ. And what is the things that are getting in the way? Maybe for you it is wealth. What if today you had to get rid of all that you have? All your possessions, all your stuff, because we all have lots of stuff, right? What is of primary importance to you? Maybe for you it's your car. You really like your car? You got a nice car? You polish it daily? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your status in the community. You know, when I walk into the grocery store, people know me. That doesn't happen to be here. It happened to me in Utah, but not here. Maybe it's your Xbox. Maybe it's something else. What holds primary importance in your life, or more particularly, the place God should hold? And if I come to you today and I say to you, go and sell that, get rid of that, then come and follow Christ. Does that strike you to the heart? God desires first place in your life. He desired first place in the rich young man's life. God desires first place in your life, and he makes it possible. He makes it possible through Jesus Christ. God put you first so that you would put him first. God put you first by saying, I would even sacrifice that one thing that's most precious to me in my life, my eternal life, my son, Jesus Christ. And he sends him down and says, go and live among them. Be one of them. Die for them. And he does. And he cleanses you in that death, that sacrifice. And he answers David's prayer. Remember David's prayer? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. That prayer, that new heart, that cleansing happens in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When God put you first. And in doing so, calls you into relationship with himself that you would put him first. I don't know what stands in your way. I don't know what it is that prevents you at times from keeping God first. But I know what God desires of you, that you would be forgiven, and he accomplishes that in his son, that he would be first in your life. For he is the one that brings to you eternal life. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.